Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
I got three jokes for you because somebody sent me a good one yesterday. Is that all right if I do three? All right. Did you hear about the thief that stole the calendar? He got 12 months. Did you hear about the dial of prayer service that they have for atheists now? No, no, not picking on anybody, but did you hear about the dial of prayer for atheists? Yeah, you dial the number, it rings and rings, but nobody answers. How about this one? Dad, I think I suffer from kleptomania. Well, you should take something for that. Somebody sent me that one yesterday. I had to throw it in. All right, how y'all doing? Y'all doing all right? All right, good. We're going to be talking about prayer this month. Prayer. Next week, I have to be honest, next week's my favorite one in the series. We do have Gary Fowler going to be with us week three. Gary Fowler is, we hired him as a consultant to help us do some staff reorganization and reorganization of systems and that kind of thing. He's going to be with us for the leadership weekend. What happened was our staff sat in a classroom with him, and he led us through some exercises, and I was like, that's so good, I would like to share it with everybody in our church. So if you are working, how many of you work? Oh, you work around people. Do you know there are certain secrets you can learn from a guy like Gary Fowler on our leadership weekend? That's the 19th, the 18th, the day of the prayer, the 19th. We're going to have a training in the morning that can help you in your business world know how to relate to each other and the people you work with better. And give you some tests about, to help you understand yourself and other people better. And we're going to do that on the 19th. We're going to pray on the 19th to 20th. We're going to learn how to be better people and better leaders, maybe better workers in the church. And then on Sunday the 20th, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate big because that's when, if we get these cards done, you'll be turning in these slips saying, hey, you know what, I'm committing to it, and you will by then. I'm only at 8 on my prayer things because I'm praying through what I'm writing down. You know, I'm not just writing down random stuff. I'm praying through what I'm writing down. And I encourage you on the 20th, bring these with you, and we're going to turn those in at the end of service on the 20th. All right, our text for this sermon series is going to be the same text every week. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 20. Would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word? And this is a long, long, long text. Would you mind if we all read it out loud together? Could we do that together? You ready? He answered their prayers because they trusted in him. That's a pretty simple verse, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great to have that one memorized? So I'm going to ask you to do it again with you. Can you do it with me together again? I know it's difficult, but can you do it? You ready? He answered their prayers because they trusted in him. Now can you blank that screen for us and see if we can memorize something? You ready? He answered their prayers because they trusted in him. Wow, you guys memorized a verse of scripture this morning. I am a good teacher. It only took two times through. No, you're just really smart. Well, Father, what we would like is you to answer our prayers. But there's a key there. We've got to trust in you, and we really have some things in this world that we believe you would like to get actively involved with. But you're not going to do it if your people aren't asking you to get actively involved. I want us to step away from this sermon series understanding that we have a part in the miracles you want to do. And help us, Father, to be faithful doing our part, we pray. Amen. Would you high five somebody before you sit down this morning? Turn, give them a big high five, say howdy, howdy. Now, normally I try to lead in a little bit more. I'm not going to lead in soft today. I'm just going to lead in hard, all right? 75% of Americans say they pray. 75% of Americans say they pray. Yet I do not see the three quarters of our culture actually changing our culture for the better. So we have a problem. 1/3 of people say they pray daily, yet I do not see the changes in our culture and our world the way they should be. So something isn't working. Would y'all say, that's right? All right, so if we've got a problem, if everybody's praying and nothing's changing, that means we might be like me on the volleyball court. Our fundamentals might be a little off. So I want to talk to you today about the very basics and the fundamentals of prayer. Can we do that? There's a passage everybody seems to know from the Old Testament. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14 that says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." That's what the text says. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. A.W. Tozer, years and years ago, is an old guy from last century, and he wrote something, and it burdens my heart. He says, "I fear that one day Christians will sing songs of praise to a God they no longer pray to." Now, we've had a worship renewal, or I should say a music renewal of Christian worship music in the last 3 or 4 decades that has been astounding. And we put Christian radio stations out, and people have CDs, and we sing new songs, and I love it, and I'm fine with it, and I'm great with it. But we have a problem. We don't pray. Now, singing and listening to worship music is uplifting and encouraging it, but prayer is work. To really pray is to work, because it is not easy to stay focused in prayer. It is not easy to actually humble yourself in prayer and actually let God read you in prayer rather than you read things to Him. So I want to talk to you today about the 3 big questions about how to have answered prayer. Number 1 from this passage, if my people. You know, God never claims to answer everyone's prayers. He says He has a people. God has a people. Not everybody is God's people. I don't care what our culture says. I know what God's Word says. God's Word says He has a people. And those people are called by His name. Now, you may be born of God. God may have given you life. You may be a descendant from Adam and somebody that has received God's goodness and blessing all around you, but you're not God's person unless you are called by His name. I have lots of kids that run around this church, but only 3 of them are my people. They're mine. They're called by my name. Proverbs 1:28, "Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me." Apparently, there are people who pray that their prayers aren't heard. Isaiah 1:15, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. And when you offer many prayers, I am not listening." By the way, who is this talking? Come on. It's God. Apparently, we can pray and God doesn't listen. Do you want more? Let me give you more. Jeremiah 11:11, "Though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them." Micah 3:4, "And when they cry out to the Lord, He will not answer them." Have I established for you that it seems that there are some prayers God does not pray or doesn't answer? Correct? Part of the problem with prayers not being answered is we are not praying to the right person with the right childhood. I love your kids, but if your kids come up to me and ask me for $20 so they can go get some Chipotle, they're not getting it. But my kids, I'd make them work it off, but I might give it to them. Maybe there's a right way and a wrong way to pray to be heard. Have you ever thought about this? Maybe there's a right way and a wrong way. There are 2 prayers God will hear. Number 1, the humble prayer for mercy. Do you remember the man on the cross? You remember Jesus is hanging there on the cross and there's one of the thieves next to him? And that thief, in the moment when God shouldn't be listening, when nothing should, I mean, he's under judgment, he's dying, he's already admitted, hey, I deserve to be here. And he says, Lord, would you remember me? Remember me. And that cry for mercy, Jesus said, it's in Luke chapter 23, verse 42. We don't have a slide for it, but it says, Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me. Because he prayed to the right person with the right attitude, he got the right answer. Hold on. Y'all got this? You got to pray to the right person with the right attitude to get the right answer. And you have to pray. He prayed to Jesus with an attitude of humble contrition. If my people, which are called by my name, will do what? Will humble themselves and pray. So God's people. So there are two prayers God will hear. The first is a humble prayer for mercy when it's prayed to Jesus. And the second, the prayer offered in the name of Jesus and with faith in Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God. How many God? Come on, everybody listen real quick. How many gods are there?
One.
There's not a million gods, and everybody's God is not right. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. We may live in a syncretistic culture, and we may live in a culture where every God is just as good as any other, but that ain't the way it is when you pick this book up and you actually read this book. There's only one God. He's one. And there's only one mediator between God and mankind. How many mediators are there?
One.
Not 15, not 20, not your dead uncle or your dead aunt or not some saint or not even Mary. And not Buddha, nobody. There's only how many mediators between God and man?
One.
And what is his name?
Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, you make even the darkness tremble. Come on. There is one name that is above every name, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and the Father. He is the only name. He is the name above every name because he is the true mediator and the true giver of life to us all. I could talk to you all day from scriptures. I just started quoting more there. John 3:16, you probably heard that one. You guys know that one. God so loved the world. You forget John 3:18, you know what it says? It says that we're condemned unless we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, there's no other name given unto heaven, under heaven, whereby men must be saved except the name of Jesus. Hebrews 4:14, entire book of Hebrews. Jesus is the only mediator. All right, so I'd like to have a talk with somebody. Calvin Robert Jones. If you're in the room, would you come here? Calvin Robert Jones. Calvin Robert Jones? No, Calvin? Now, it's funny, I just called out to somebody, but there's nobody there of that name. If you're praying to anybody other than Jesus, it's like me calling out for Calvin Robert Jones. It's just a waste of your time. It's just a waste of time. There's only one name we pray, and that is the name of, come on, say it with me, everybody.
Jesus.
Come on, say it with me again. It's Jesus. We must have faith in Jesus. And it's God's people who have faith in Jesus that he will listen to. And then the second thing is how we're to pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. How do we do this? We do not do this with great, You ever see a kid in Walmart talking to his mom? I want it! Anybody ever see that? Yes. I think in that moment I am a lot like God. I love how our singing sometimes shallow. It misses some of the depths of the truth. Yes, Jesus does conquer fear, but I want to tell you something. Jesus also instills fear. If you have a Jesus that you're not a little afraid of, then you're not serving the right God. If you serve a God that you're never afraid of, then you're not serving the right God, because the God that I serve and the God of the Bible and the God that Jesus presented to us is a God that will judge our sins and our wrong behaviors. I know we're in a culture, nobody's ever judging anybody, but I'm going to tell you something. You will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will look down and replay your life, and he will judge everything you've done in the life that he gave you, not by culture standards, but by his holy standards. And he has a right to send you to heaven. He has a right to send you to hell. He has a right to do anything he wants to do with you, because he is the righteous judge. And if that doesn't strike a little fear into your soul, either one of two things: you don't believe it, or you're not smart. And if you don't believe it, my prayer is that you would believe it before you have to stand there, because one day you will believe it. One day it will happen. So notice the attitude we approach God with is not an attitude of arrogance or pride or selfishness, but that of humility and doing his way rather than our way. So how do we pray? How do we pray like this? Well, one day, I think it's interesting. There must have been something about the way Jesus prayed. Do you ever wonder why Jesus was able to cast out demons and heal people and all this stuff? Anybody ever wonder what he had that other people didn't have? Nobody did the works he did. And his disciples one day came to him and they didn't say, "Hey, teacher, would you teach us how to cast out demons? Would you teach us how to heal people?" They didn't ask him for that. Why do you think, let's talk one-to-one correlation. Don't people want power? Obviously the disciples did. They were always arguing about it, right? But they didn't want that power. They had a one-to-one correlation. Somehow Jesus' power to act in God's stead didn't come from his ability to call down miracles, but it came from his ability to pray, because the one thing they asked Jesus to do is to teach him to pray. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus said, "When you pray, say." Now, I think this is really amazing. This incredibly powerful prayer is summed up in about five phrases, and they're all very short and simple. So obviously, you don't just simply repeat the words, because that's not where the power is. Haven't we had people repeating these words for thousands of years and there's very little power in their life? So there has to be something more than that. There has to be an actually wrestling with the words when you pray them and expanding on them in your heart. So what do we pray? Well, we start with Father, hallowed be your name. Father, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Well, the first basic of prayer, and I don't know, maybe you should be taking notes. I'm one of these guys, I believe there might be something that I worked really hard on here that might be of value to you if you were to apply it, because this is basics, right? I teach class occasionally, and when I look over and I see a student not taking notes, do you know what I know? They're not getting the information. You might want to write this down. First is, Father, hallowed be your name. Recognize who you're talking to. You ever have anybody call you by the wrong name? You ever meet somebody and you think they're somebody else, and you're talking to them thinking they're somebody else, and then you're like, oh no, that face plant, you know? It was a dumb moment. We should recognize who we are talking to first. And what we do is we take a moment to recognize Father. Personally, I'm going to come down here. About the last month in my prayer time, I can't get past one word. It's the word Father. When I call out his name, I start thinking about the greatness and the majesty and the awesomeness of God. I start thinking about who I'm talking to, what that means. And I can't get into making all my requests. About the last month or so, I can't make requests. You know why I can't make requests? Because I'm so caught up with who I'm talking to. Maybe it's because my dad died a couple years ago. miss my dad. My dad didn't say much, but you know, we'd sit in the same room and we'd just sort of at each other because we're men. You know, we'd go back in the day, go hunting or fishing. Raz's dad, you know, one night he went fishing. It was the middle of the night and he took his fishing pole and he led it over the edge of the boat and he wasn't getting any bites. He said, "I wonder why I'm not getting any bites." He shined his flashlight and his minnows hanging out of the water that much. I'm like, so it's forever. We Raz's dad. The relationship with someone that you love. And I think the first part of effective prayer is that you actually step into relationship with your Father. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father may not have been so good. It took me about 20 years to develop one with my dad. I don't think you got that right. It took me 20 years to develop a relationship with my earthly dad. It's taken me about 40 years to develop a relationship with my Heavenly Father. But it's worth the effort. Father, would you spend time recognizing who you're talking to? Do you know that the God of the universe is who you're talking to? He's the one that spoke all this into existence. He took galaxies, flung them like he's skipping rocks across the galaxy. I believe that's the reason they're all spreading out, because when it was all spreading out, God's up in heaven going, "Yeah, watch this, angels. Galaxy, galaxy, galaxy." He can do that. Why is your God so little that the billion light years across, he can't just fling it out into space? My God is that big. Is your God, but yet the same God wants to have a relationship with me, wants to talk to me about stuff that bugs me. Sorry, I get caught up. I told you I've been caught up on this. But Father, do you know that Proverbs 18:6 says, "A gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great." Why don't you start with your prayer by recognizing who God is and telling him how good he is. Do you know, tell him how awesome he is. Start by saying something nice about God before you start asking him stuff. Didn't we all learn that as kids? My daughter comes up to me, "Hi, Dad. Love you, Dad." What was my response? There you go. Second, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. We should seek God's kingdom and God's desires. What does he want to do in your life? What does he want to do in the world? Not what do you want, because I know what you want. You want comfort. And all your prayers will be about your comfort. If I'm wrong, go ahead, tell me. Every situation you want fixed for your comfort, whatever it is. But what if God has something bigger for you to pray for than for your comfort? What if he has it? What if Tibet needs 100 new churches planted? What if you're somebody at work whose life is a mess, God wants to redeem and restore and give them life? What if Congress needs to pay attention and the president needs to pay attention to where our culture's heading and do something about it? When was the last time you prayed for your governor? When was the last time you did that? Oh, but you prayed for you to be comforted regularly. There's something different about a prayer that God hears and answers. Jesus told us to ask for his kingdom to come, not for our stuff to be provided. Now, we'll get to that. But first things first, think about what he wants, not what do you want. 2020 prayers, that's the kind of thing I'm asking you to write down here. That's the reason it's taken me weeks to do mine. And I've been working on it longer than you. I have things that I'm writing, and I'm praying, "God, what do you want? Not what do I want?" Come on, it is a great prayer. It's God's kingdom. What do you want? All right, I got to move on. Third, forgive us our sins as we also forgive. How many of you have ever sinned? Come on. The rest of you just sinned. You lied. All right, so we've all sinned, right? We have all broken God's laws, his rules. We've all done it. We want to be forgiven, do we not? And we ask for forgiveness, but notice that our forgiveness is contingent upon something else. What is our forgiveness contingent upon? Us forgiving others. So do not ask for forgiveness until you've gone through the list of the people that you need to forgive. Do you know what forgive means? Let go. Aphemy means to let go. Isn't that right, Alex? Yeah, we learned that lesson the hard way. Yeah, we let go. We want to let go. That's what forgive means. So when you let go of the pain and the sin and the things that have been done against you, then you can ask God to let go of the things that you've done against him. And then lead us not into temptation. You know, the Roman Catholic Pope came out recently and said something, caught a bunch of crud about it, but I'm going to tell you, I agreed with him. James 1:13 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." See, God doesn't actually lead us into temptation. He just lets us go down the alleys of temptation for ourselves. And when you ask him to lead you not into temptation, you're saying, "Help me out. Can you help a brother out? Because I like temptation." That's the reason it's temptation. If you don't like it, it doesn't tempt you. I like it. Help me stay away from temptation. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so you can endure it." So when you're praying to lead us not into temptation, you're asking God to give you a way out. Now, I don't know a better story than this, and I'm sorry you've heard it before, but I'll tell it again. I was 20 years old. I was coming home from a missions trip in Taiwan, and I had a layover in Honolulu, Hawaii. And this was back in the day before 9/11, and I went to the ticket counter and I said, "Hey, can I spend a couple of days here instead of a couple hours?" And they said, "Sure," and they reticketed me on a plane out in a few days. So here I am, a 20-year-old boy, a young man, alone in Honolulu, Hawaii, alone, with nobody who knows me anywhere and a pocket full of cash. So I'm leaving, come from the airport to my hotel that I found is a cheap little divey hotel. And as I'm going there, I was approached to buy or sell drugs at least four times in the first 20 minutes I was there. I was approached to buy or sell other things too, all over the place, 20-year-old all alone. And I'm like, I want to bad. But I did something. I said, "God help." I went and I sat down on a pier, and there was a levee heading out in the ocean. And I was watching the sunset, and I said, "God, I'm giving you till the sunsets to show me how I can stop, because I'm going to go do some stuff that isn't good." Anybody ever been there? Maybe I shouldn't be so honest, but I have a tendency to temptation because I like it. And I'm watching the sunset and sunset, sunset, sunset. Right as the sun hits the water, a guy comes up to me. There's two girls with him. Guy comes up to me and he says, "Hey, would you take our picture?" I said, "Sure." So I take their picture. They start talking to me, ask me who I am, why I talk to them, blah, blah, blah. They said, "Hey, you want to go hang out with us?" Well, sure. All right, I'll hang out with you. Come to find out, they were Christians, and God sent them my way right as the sun hit the water to give me a way of escape. Now, I want to ask you a question. If God gives you a way of escape, are you willing to take it? Because I could have said no, and I would have regretted it to this very day. But I did the right thing, and I can tell you about it, and tell my kids about my trip to Hawaii 20 years later, 30 years later. You know why I can tell them about my trip to Hawaii? Because when God gave me the way of escape, I took it. Think about what you're going to be able to say in 30 years. All right, last of all, why does God want us to pray? Because he wants to hear us, he wants to forgive our sin, and he wants to heal our land. I believe God wants a better life for you than you want for yourself. I'm going to say that again. I believe God wants a better life for you than you want for yourself. A couple of quotes about prayer. "Worry is a conversation you have with yourself about things you cannot change. Prayer is a conversation you have with God about the things he can change." That's why the Bible says worry is a sin, because you're talking to yourself about your problems, and you need to be talking to God about the problems. Second quote, "God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if he would known everything he already knows." That was such a good quote, I had to read it out loud. I'm going to read it again. God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything He knows. That's the reason in prayer, even when you're asking, you need to ask with a position of humility so that you can get God's best, because sometimes God's best is better than your best imagination. There's this verse in the Bible that says God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that you can think or even imagine. The God who made the universe sees the world with a different perspective than you. When you're praying, why don't you listen to what He wants you to ask for? This happened to me once. It happened to me many times, but once was really clear. Several years ago, my mom and dad were in financial trouble. They were having real financial trouble, and they couldn't make ends meet. And one day, out of nowhere, in the middle of prayer, God said to me, ask for money for your mom and dad. So I asked. You know what happened? At that very moment, my uncle, who works with the VA administration, decided to take a left turn and turn into my mom and dad's dry area and go see my mom and dad. And in that conversation, they found out that my dad actually had disability coming to him from the VA, and that was the money that enabled them to live the last 15 years of their life with some kind of consistency because of that left turn from my uncle that probably wouldn't happen had I not listened to what God wanted me to ask, because God had a plan worked out and He wanted me to join up with Him in prayer to get something done. Now, I don't get it right very often, but I got it right once. And every time they got their check, I knew that it was God's provision because I had asked and made special note of it because He told me what to pray for. What are you doing in your prayers? Are you simply regurgitating the same word? Are you actually stopping and thinking about what you're praying for and letting God talk to you? Because if you want your prayers to be answered, pray what He wants prayed. All right, I'm done. One final thought, and then I'm done. Giving you more than enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16 says, because there are people that think some spaces are more holy than others. Let me tell you where the holy space is. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You are the temple of God. If you've asked Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, if you have turned from your sins and turned to Him, He actually lives in you. You are the holy place. So you are constantly a temple of prayer. So everything you do is a temple where God's worship and prayer is arising from your life. Let's stop living so shallow lives and start living, believing everywhere we go, everything we do, everything we say, that we're there to represent the King of the universe. And to do that, we're going to celebrate communion today as an act of unity, as an act of submission. So those serving communion are going to come at this time. And I believe Pastor Matt's going to have a gluten-free option for you as well this morning. Here's what I want you to know about communion. They're going to sing a song, but as we receive these elements, we have open communion here at Harvest Ridge. That means that everybody is invited to participate, whether you're a member or not. All you need to do is simply respect this moment. We invite you to participate. Please take your wafer. Please take your cup. We will receive together in a couple of moments. And we'll receive together. All right, so go ahead, guys.